come to God through the blood. Amen.
Amen.
And appreciate the music this morning. I appreciate Brother Sam Davison being with us. Brother Davison preached yesterday at our youth conference, or youth rally yesterday, preached twice to a little over 200 young people yesterday here that met here at our church. And we had a good youth rally yesterday and got to hear Brother Davison preach twice. Yesterday was phenomenal. I've said from the pulpit the last several weeks, and Brother Davison may not know this, but he's my favorite preacher. And I don't say that about other guys, so Brother Davison, I've kept that only to you. So I enjoy hearing him preach. Sometimes I don't enjoy it. Sometimes it and toes get stepped on. And so, but I'm so thankful for his ministry. He is the pastor emeritus of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, where he pastored for 20 years, and is now the president, has been the president, and is now the president of Heartland Baptist Bible College. And we have two students there, Dylan Wilson and Russell Abrams, there in the college. I know they only have great things to say about the school. We appreciate Brother Davison being here this morning. Brother Davison, you come preach for us. By the way, it's the beginning of a revival meeting. And we prayed and we worked hard to get to this point. I know many of you have fasted and we've passed out flyers and just be in prayer. So we're thankful for the start this morning.
Okay. Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you and good morning. It's good to be back at Heritage Baptist Church. Been 3 years, 3 years ago this weekend. That was my first visit here to Heritage Baptist, and we loved it then. Been looking forward to the time of fellowship and our time together here. I'd like for my wife, Sandra, to stand. Sandy, Sandra, whichever one you want to call her. And this is my wife of 49 years. And we're looking ahead to that 50 mark, if she'll stay with me. And we stay in enough presence of mind to know that it's happening. Well, we'll have 50 years together soon. And so I want to thank God for her. We do have some CDs the pastor's allowed us to put out. They're on the table right there in the back. And my wife, Sandra, and I will be back there at the end of the service. And if you want to come by and look at those are not preaching CDs. They are music from Heartland Baptist Bible College. And we have three traveling groups that are out all summer and every summer singing. And that would be the Glory Bound Quartet, Men's Quartet, a ladies trio called Assurance, and then a mixed group called Witness. And those are the newest CDs. I think you'll enjoy the music there, good gospel music, happy music, and also thought-provoking music as well. And so we'd love for you to stop by and be happy to accommodate you with the CDs. They normally sell, when our groups are out, for $15. Every once in a while it's $12. I run the President Special, $10. Is this working? $10. Yeah, that's a good deal. And so 3 for $25, if you want to come by and get them. It just helps our group stay on the road, pay some of the expenses and everything that is not covered by others. And so if you want to have a part in that and enjoy some really good music, well, we'd be happy for you to have that. Also, I want to give an assignment for tonight. I mean, I do work with a Bible college. You shouldn't be shocked that a teacher and president of a Bible college gives an assignment for tonight. And some of you are looking about as excited as a student at school coming up here. But I would like for you to read this afternoon. It's the Lord's Day, after all. I don't think this is asking too much. I'd like for you to read Genesis chapter 27 and 28 this afternoon. Just kind of get refreshed in your mind. Genesis 27 and 28. If the Lord's willing, we're going to be doing a four-part series Monday through Wednesday night concerning the life of Jacob. And so I just want you, I'm not going to say any more about that than this. Just read 27 and 28. Get yourself refamiliarized, if you haven't read it lately, with what's going on in the family of Isaac and then of Jacob, his brother Esau, what's taking place there. And we're going to follow a little bit for four nights on the life of Jacob. I think you'll find it both helpful and very, very interesting. It's an incredible passage, an incredible story there in the life of Jacob. So if you'd do that, that'd help us. It could shave off a full, if everybody read it that comes tonight, it could shave off 10 minutes of the sermon. It probably won't, but it could. It could. You just never know. And so I'd like to encourage you to do that, and we'll come together tonight looking forward to that time. Now, just a word here. I appreciate the pastor not saying anything. I think last time he tried to create some strife about me being from Oklahoma. and such as that. And in fact, I about got into it this morning with a fella. And he had on this big star on his shirt, you know, and Dallas Cowboys. And I said, actually, I pulled for the Dallas Cowboys last year, and I did. And that's a little unusual for me, but I did. But they got rid of DeMarco Murray. And so I asked him, why would they get rid of the leading rusher in the NFL? And he said, because he's a Sooner. And he said it with an attitude, too. You know, I mean, really. And so if you see a guy with a blue shirt and that star on him, why, you might stay away from him. He's got a bad attitude about Oklahoma. And so anyway, I appreciate it. This is several trips I've made to Texas in recent months. And so when I'm on this side of the Red River, I love Texas. I mean, yeah, I love this state on this side of the Red River. Okay. Now, just one other little thing here. Just kind of the churches I've pastored. I was able to pastor two churches, a total of 36 years. And the churches, you know, kind of admonished by me and by the scripture were churches that said amen. You know, so that when I would get to a certain point, you could count on an amen and such as that. Now, a lot of times people may think that, oh, goodness, I saw that star back there, right there on the aisle. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to preach this way today. All right. So I'm just kidding. I'm used to some amens. Now, a lot of people might think preachers want amens so they can validate or feel good about what they're saying. Did you know that is not the purpose of an amen? In the Bible, here's what it's for. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says when an unlearned person and an unbeliever come into the assembly, that would be, that's the first business of the church, is to assemble. And when an unlearned person or unbeliever comes in, that person is to be convinced of all and judged of all. Now, not judgment like we're passing judgment on people, but discernment. There's supposed to be discernment, not just by the one that is preaching, but that person that enters that is an unbeliever or an unlearned person about the Word of God is to be convinced of all, not just the preacher. And if you check out 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see that is done by saying a biblical word that has to do with this is true. This is to be believed. And that word is amen. So it's not just a Baptist thing. Ah, a bunch of Baptists hollering about amen and everything. Well, you don't find many anymore that say amen. But the purpose is not to make a noise or to make a preacher feel good about his sermon. It is to assent to the truth. And when an unlearned person, unbeliever, comes in, they're not just convinced by the preacher that's preaching. They're convinced by all. By all. That's what the Bible teaches. It actually is. And judged of all. And when I went to Southwest Baptist Church, I'd followed a pastor that had been there 29 years and taught the church not to say amen. 29 years. Don't say amen. It bothers him, it interrupts him, and it may be an amen from somebody that's not genuine or not sincere. Hey, I'll take any kind of noise at times, you know. I mean, a good sneeze sounds good in some churches, they're so dead. But anyway, he said, don't say amen. So I went into that church, and nobody said amen. And so I taught him that. I taught him that this is so that the unlearned and the unbeliever may be convinced of all, and so that they would be persuaded of the truth, and so fall down on their face before God and confess that God is in you of a truth, that acknowledge the truth of God is here. Amen. And I'll never forget, I preached that to the church on a Wednesday night, and they seemed to accept. They said, I had never heard it that way. I didn't know that's what was taught there in 1 Corinthians 14. And I told my wife after that sermon, I said, you look out, Sunday, this place is going to be full of amens. You just be ready. It was dead silent. Dead silent. So next Wednesday night, I preached the same sermon. I just went back and returned to the same passage, and I did the same thing again. And they started looking at me like, what are you doing? And I'm saying, what are you doing? You know? And so I preached it again. The church began to get it. Now, here's what happened. That next Sunday after, a lady came and got saved. A lady in her 40s. Came from right about where the brother in the turquoise shirt is right there. She came down that aisle and she got saved. And my wife sat down on the front row after she had called upon the Lord and talked to her. And that lady told my wife, she said, I've never been in a church that said amen before. She said, when your husband preached something, it's like God spoke to, when he was preaching, God was speaking to my heart. And when people said amen, it's like it went deeper. Amen. And when I baptized that lady, I asked her to give that testimony. She asked me to give it for her, so I had her there in the baptistry, and I told them that story that this lady said, you assent if this is so, and I said, this lady said that when I preached, God was dealing with her heart, convincing her of the truth by the Holy Spirit, which is what the Holy Spirit does, and when you said amen, it drove it in deeper. I said, is that what you said? She said, yes, sir. And our church was like, wow. And I'm saying, why are you saying, well? That's what God said would happen. That's what's supposed to happen.
Amen.
Amen. That's true. And so, you know, as I go along and preach, there might be times I'll say, amen. Nobody says amen. I think they don't get it. We go back and start over. So, boy, it can get long in here. You know what I mean? Yeah, yeah. John chapter 2, if you'd open your Bibles there, the Gospel of John and chapter number 2. And in the Gospel of John chapter 2, we're going to read only three verses. Short text, short sermon. You know it always works that way. Okay, not always. So, John 2, verse 23 and through 25. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word. Now, in just a moment, we're going to give just a little bit of a background, not a lot of this passage, but enough to help us. And so right now, let's just read verses 23 through 25 at this very early stage of Jesus' public ministry. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, it is so brief a text, I believe it would benefit us to read it again. And I want you to join with me now and just read verse 23 through 25. Let's read it in unison together, right out loud. And follow my pace, and we'll do it deliberately. Ready? Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Father, we pray your blessings now upon this effort this morning to preach your word. We thank you for this Lord's day. We thank you for the privilege to assemble here. We pray for the beginning of this specially called meeting. And, oh God, where there needs to be a reviving again, I pray that that would happen by the working of your Holy Spirit through the word that is preached. I want to thank you for those that have been praying for the services. A brother told me that it was his turn to pray at 3:15 this morning, as people have been praying around the clock. Someone from this church has been praying for the meeting. And so we know that you honor that when folks truly seek your face and call upon you, that you are not one to refrain from answering or giving blessings or acknowledging those that will genuinely and sincerely seek you. So we pray now that you would accomplish your purpose in this service this morning and through the services this week. And I pray, O God, for those that may be assembled here that Sunday night or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday would not normally be a part of their week's activity. And yet may they hear the admonishment of the pastor just a few moments ago about this service, that it would be so about this whole meeting, that they would just give you opportunity to speak to the heart, and they would give you opportunity to affect your work and changes in the life, and that they would avail themselves to hear from you through these coming days. And so I ask that you would work and help me, give me understanding and wisdom and discernment and the unction and the help of the Holy Spirit, and bless those who hear your word. May we be hearers indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. May be seated. I want to ask you to engage your imagination here for just a moment. Imagine something like this. Let's say that it's at the end of this service. And so it's invitation time. And at invitation time, we invite those that have an issue that the Lord has spoken to their heart about dealing with to do something about it, to come and humble themselves before the Lord and pray. And we ask those that may not be saved, have never received Christ as their Savior, that they would come and be saved. So let's imagine that the preaching service is over. And so the invitation is going on. And a pastor, or let's say he's over here helping someone, praying with someone, or I am right here, and somebody walks down the aisle to respond to a sermon about what Jesus has done for us, what he is willing to do for us in the matter of forgiving us of our sin and becoming our Savior and bringing us into this relationship with the Father. God, as a child and a father, we are his children. He is our Father. And so the sermon is preached about all of that. And a person walks down the aisle. Now, let's pretend now I'm dealing with this person. The microphone was left on. They forgot to cut it back at the soundboard. So the microphone is left on. And the person comes forward and you hear the conversation. And the person comes and I said, "Yes, what are you coming for this morning?" And the individual answers me and says, "Sir, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to acknowledge that I believe in Jesus Christ." And you heard me answer him and say, "But I'm not at all sure he believes in you." You heard me say that. How would that go over? Okay. Is this working? All right. So he said, "Sir, I believe in Jesus Christ." And I answer him and say, "But I am not at all sure that he believes in you." I'm asking, how do you think that would go over? Not so good. Not so good. In fact, maybe a couple of reasons it wouldn't go over so good is because there is such a message of the willingness or the easiness of believing and being saved that this just sounds contrary to say to that individual, "I don't know that he believes in you. I'm not sure about that." That just sounds contrary. Didn't Jesus say, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Didn't Jesus say, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out"? Yes, he did say all of that. Isn't the way of Jesus Christ, isn't it very inviting? Doesn't he say, "Come, let him that heareth come"? Isn't it true that Jesus invites us to come? Yes, it is true. But it does not mean there are no limitations. It does not mean that there are no expectations. See? And another reason it might sound difficult is because of the hypersensitivity of our society and our day and our time. I dare say that almost any time somebody will actually open the Bible and preach what the Word of God says in a congregation of any number at all, somebody's going to be offended about something. Because that's just the way our society is. Everybody is offended about something every day. And thanks to the social media and all of the technology that is available to get more stuff out there, everybody is offended about things they have never cared about before in their whole life. But all of a sudden it becomes popular to be offended about it. So they start writing about it. And all of a sudden there, everybody's an expert on everything. And everybody is offended about something. I remember a song of my earlier days that said, "Everybody ought to have a song. Sing a little song about something that's gone wrong. Do something about a fight because something ain't right. You know, I mean, just everybody's offended about everything. And so if it were put on YouTube, did you hear what this pastor said? That this person came forward and said, I believe in Jesus. And you know what he answered? He answered, listen to this. But I'm not sure Jesus believes in you. Now, Brother Sam, you've asked us to use our imagination. Under what conditions could that ever be asked? Why would you even suggest something being said like that? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Did you read this passage with me? Maybe we ought to look at it one more time. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now, this is going to require a little work here to understand what is taking place, what does it mean when Jesus said, when it says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them, what does this mean? Well, there's a reason God meant for his word to be preached, and we're going to do that, but I want to call your attention to the fact, and other places as well I could go, is that Jesus wasn't as easily impressed with professing believers as we are inclined to be. He wasn't. I can prove it right here out of this passage. See. And in this day and time, preaching will take place in pulpits all across America. Preachers will go way out of their way to make sure that nobody is uncomfortable about anything and that nobody can be offended by anything. And they'll cut corners here and cut corners there to make sure. Are we all okay? Can't you see the prophet saying, is everybody okay with this? They really didn't care if everybody was okay with it. They cared that God's word was faithfully declared. That's what they really cared about. Can't you see the apostles standing up and preaching? Read the book of Acts sometime. And just saying, are we good? Aren't we all good? Not everybody's enjoying this part either. But anyway, I've got to keep going here. Are we good? Is everybody okay with this? That's really not the issue. Are we being true to the word of God? That is the issue. And so we want to look at this, we want to consider it, because I got to be honest with you, when somebody makes a profession or says, I want to believe in Jesus Christ, I have to tell you, I don't always know whether it's genuine or whether it's not genuine. You don't always know whether it's genuine or whether it is not genuine. But I will tell you this, Jesus knows the difference. And we have that before us right here in our text. Now here's what's taking place. You read with me that he's in Jerusalem. It's the time of the Passover. You'd have to understand that in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, the city of Jerusalem population would swell many times its normal size. I mean, this is almost unfathomable to me, but they say that if in Jesus' day there would have been normally 50,000 people in the city of Jerusalem, that on the Passover, that there could be up to 2 million people in the city. Now think about that for just a moment. You go from a population in a city of about 50,000. I pastored in Stillwater, Oklahoma for 16 years, and it's a city of about 50,000 people. And I know how difficult it can be to get around on football days and during college time and such as that at Oklahoma State University. I know that. Can you imagine multiplying that until you have about 2 million people in the immediate area that are trying to function and get around in that city? And that's what Jerusalem was like. Now, in some ways, it was a very uncomfortable situation because of the crowd. In other ways, you know that a crowd can generate a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of excitement. And it was a special occasion that they would come there for on the Passover. And there were certain customs that would be followed and traditions that would be followed and acquaintances that would be renewed. I mean, it was supposed to be a great time in Jerusalem. And Jesus was in Jerusalem. Now, there were two major activities that Jesus did that stirred a lot of attention. Number one, when he came into Jerusalem for the Passover, if you read all of John chapter 2, you would see that he purged the temple. That Jesus, at this time, when the city was crowded and the focus was upon the temple, Jesus went into the temple, and you know what he did. He took the whip, he turned over the money changers' tables, and he drove them out with a whip. And there's still people that are horrified by the idea that Jesus would do that, but he did. In fact, he did it twice. And the reason he did that is because my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a place of merchandise. This has nothing to do with the purposes of my Father. It has everything to do with your greed. That is basically what he is saying. And so what does he do? He purges it. He cleans it out. He didn't kindly ask them, would you leave and not do this anymore, please? No, because their hunger for money was too strong for them to accept an appeal like that. And so Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, don't forget, drove them out of the temple. Don't think that didn't cause quite a stir, as it would affect the economy of some. I'm sure there were divided opinions about this. Some people thought, oh, well, that's about time somebody takes a stand and makes the house of God a holy place again. And there were other people that thought, who does this man from Nazareth think he is that he can come and disrupt the economy of this special event? The second thing that was happening was this. Miracles were being done. Now, we're not given a list of the miracles here. But we understand that miracles were being done. So if we read the entire ministry of Jesus Christ, then we understand that it is very much like Jesus, that blind eyes would be being opened. Come on, you know the miracles. The deaf ears were being unstopped, and the tongues that were tied were being loosed, and the lame were being made to walk, and the lepers that were could be in public were being cleansed, and miracles were taking place as Jesus was delivering people from the shackles and from the bondage of their debilitating diseases and their afflictions and their infirmities. And Jesus would speak, and they would be healed. Now, this had to cause quite a stir, too. So when you consider what was taking place in the city of Jerusalem, that he had purged the temple, no small matter, and that he was publicly doing miracles so that all could see, then we have to understand that the Bible says that there were many, verse 23, believed in his name. Now, emphasize that. Many believed in his name. What was his name? Jesus. It wasn't long till his name was on everyone's lips. This Jesus of Nazareth. You probably could have gone through Jerusalem and heard the buzz everywhere. The temple, drove them out. Drove the animals out. Turned the doves loose that they were selling in there. Turned the tables over. Money went everywhere. Took the men that were responsible and followed them with a whip as they went out the door, and the temple was purged. No, that got around. That was big news. I don't care how many hundreds of thousands of people were there. News like that would travel without the technology, believe me, in that kind of a setting. And then the miracles that were being done, manifestly real and genuine, true, supernatural intervention of God as people were touched. And many then believed on his name. What does Jesus mean? Well, we know him as Jesus, and a lot of times people don't really think about what does it mean. Well, we get it from the Hebrew, Jehoshua, or Joshua, and Joshua was a leader that was a deliverer. That's what the name means. And if we take the Greek version of that and use the English word that we have, his name is Jesus. What does that mean? Savior, deliverer. Amen. Come on, Brother Sam, we know that. We know that Jesus is the Savior. We know that he is the deliverer. We understand that. Yeah, but did you know how they meant it? Because when they believed in his name, what's this man's name? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, deliverer, Savior. Well, I guess that's true, because here's a blind man that now sees, a deaf person now hears, a lame man that now walks, and he has delivered them from those afflictions. Is everybody with me here? And so here is the house of God, the temple, that has been held hostage by mercenaries, that's been held hostage by people that are greedy and that would use the very house of God and this most holy day called the Passover and use it for their own gain and their own enrichment. They would do that. It looks like he has delivered us from the kind of greed that was taking place at the house of God. Excuse me. They saw what was going on. They associated it with his name. And they said, well, he delivered them. He delivered that person from leprosy. He delivered that person from lameness. He delivered that person from the blood disease. He delivered this person from deafness. He delivered this person, and on they, well, they believed in his name. How can you deny it? He's liberated the house of God from being a house of merchandise. He's liberated all these sick people from their diseases. Savior, deliverer. Yeah. Look at me. They believed in his name. It's what the Bible says. Wouldn't you like to have been there and heard the various opinions? No, if you'd had talk radio or the social media then, it would have been flooded. Some would have been saying, I saw the miracle with my own eyes. I saw him drive those people out of the temple, and he did it with an indignation, yes, but it was like a holy indignation. The reason it seemed that way is because that's the way it was. And there would be others that would say, who does he think he is? He's interrupted. What am I doing here? However you would do it. He's interrupted our opportunity for economic gain. Who does this person think he is? Yeah, there are a lot of fakes and phonies out here. Sure, that was blind. That was a setup deal. Sure, they were lame. That was a setup deal. And there would be people that would be on both sides. And there would be some to say, there is one supposed to come that's the deliverer, and he's going to be the Savior as prophesied by the prophets, and he was supposed to come. This may be him. Nah, it wasn't him. If this was the Messiah, he'd have been associated with the leadership of Israel a long time before he was 30 years of age. Yeah, because here he is 30 and he's just coming on the scene. No, if this is the Messiah, please, if he is the Messiah, he would have been associated with the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. He'd have been associated with them a long time before. Nah, this couldn't be. Well, how do you explain it? So I don't know how to explain it, but I'm just telling you now, he's not the Messiah, I'll tell you that for sure. Come on, there's still people that use that same kind of reasoning, right? I don't know how to explain it, but I just don't believe. See? So you'd have had people that believed in his name and those that didn't believe that he was the deliverer. So that's kind of an overview of the passage. Now, I want you to see down in verse 24, you know, where verse 23 ends like this. In the middle of verse 23, it's like this. Many believed in his name. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now, what does that mean? And why wouldn't he? No, this doesn't sound like this doesn't even sound remotely close like what is commonly preached today. Just come where you are. Just come. Believe. Just if you want to believe in Jesus, just come. Or better yet, just raise your hand. You won't even have to move. Raise your hand. Do you want to believe? Yeah. And then, 14 people saved this morning. Raised their hand. Said they wanted to believe. Yeah. No, that's where we are. I'm just saying that's what's taking place today. Let's make it as easy, not put anybody out. This matter of believing in Jesus, let's make it to where nobody would ever have to know that it was public because they raised their hand while all the heads are bowed and nobody really has to know about it. Let's make sure everything's easy for everybody. And Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you have a pencil in your mark in your Bible or a pen, mark in your Bible, circle or underline. I have circled my Bible. In verse number 23 where it says many believe, I circled the word believed. And then in verse 24, I've circled the word commit. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Can I have your attention just a minute? When it says many believed in him, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, I think it would help us to understand that the word translated, believed, and the word translated, commit, are the exact same word. There is no difference in them. And if I knew how to pronounce the thing properly, the Greek word properly, I'd pronounce it for you, but I might ought to try because I don't know how many would recognize the right way or the wrong way. But I'm just saying, the same Greek word is translated in verse 23 and 24, one time it is translated believed, and this time in verse 24 it is translated commit. Can I have your attention? It is the exact same word. So when it says many believed in him, But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word believe, the word commit, the Greek word that is translated both of these here, means to entrust, to have faith in, or to trust with. That's basically what it means. So we have a problem here. Why, if they believed in his name, why did Jesus not believe in them? Because he didn't. It says he didn't. He didn't commit himself to them. He didn't believe. We believe in your name. I don't believe you. Are we all okay? Something to think about, isn't it? I want to know. What is this about here anyway? What does it mean? You know, the interesting thing to me, Pastor, is you go back to chapter 1, and John was baptizing, and he had two disciples. After he baptized Jesus, he had two disciples that asked John about Jesus, and then they went and followed Jesus. And when Jesus saw them following him, these two that had been baptized by John, been called John's disciples, they followed Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Master, where do you live?" He said, "Come and see." And they went and dwelt with him. Now, isn't that amazing? They're right there in that passage. There were two men that had been baptized by John and brought forth works meet for repentance and had been baptized. And Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? Master, where do you live? Teacher, where do you live? And Jesus said, come and see. So he welcomed them and invited them. Now, come on. We know that when Jesus invited them and met with them, later we found out the names of one of them. Then we understand that it was Andrew, that he became an apostle, disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, but Jesus was okay with them. Master, where do you dwell? Come and see. And they went and dwelt with him. Why would he receive them? But these people are coming, believing in his name, but he is not believing it. Why would that be? Well, the only answer I can give you is what the Bible says. Let's see, what does the Bible say? Verse 23. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Okay, are you there at the end of verse 24? Because he knew them. He knew all men. And he knew what was in man. Now, let's think about that for just a moment. When they said, "We believe in your name," but he said, "But I don't believe you." Jesus wouldn't answer that way because he doesn't want to save anybody. Jesus wouldn't answer that way because, after all, he's only going to save a little select few. Sorry, you're not one of the elect. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of Jesus. So why would he do it? Well, the Bible says he knew all men. And if you look in verse 25, he said, he needed not. Can somebody give me a testimony? Can somebody give me a character reference here? Jesus didn't ask for a character reference because he knew all men, and he knew what was in them. You and I see each other here this morning, and I see you here this morning. You see me here this morning. But you don't know all that's going on within me. I might look at somebody and say, boy, that person is there. And it might be that they're there every Sunday. They set up. They don't go to sleep. They try to pay attention. Well, I'm telling you, but there may be something in you that I wouldn't have any way of knowing. But that's not the case with Jesus Christ. He knows all men. He is a personal God. I said he is a personal God, and he knows all men, and he knows what is in every man. Now, excuse me, that is not true only on a very personal level. He knows humanity. It's true on both fronts. He knows man in general. He knows humanity, all humanity, and he knows you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And me, every individual. Amen. I mentioned some young people yesterday about this kind of an idea out of another whole passage. But there are people who say, oh, come on, how could that be? There are 6 billion, 7 billion people. How in the world could that be? I mean, I just can't imagine. No, you cannot imagine. Right. I cannot either. Right. But he is not bound by the same limitations you and I are bound by. Life is really cruel, you know what I mean? The demands on my feeble brain keep going this way, and the ability of my feeble brain keeps going this way. That'll get you in all kinds of trouble eventually. But Jesus didn't have those limitations. The Bible says he knew all men. He knew what was in man. And so somebody says, well, that's fine, but I'm not sure what we are to make of that. Okay, well, consider again what's going on. It's the Passover. This is the year. Can I have your attention? This is the year of Jesus' popularity. I don't even like that term in relation to Jesus, but it is an accurate term. It is the year, his first year of public ministry, and it is the year of his popularity. And so you have to understand that in the city of Jerusalem, all of these people were there, and the temple has been purged, no matter which side of the aisle you might be on, about whether that was a good thing or a bad thing in Jerusalem at that particular time. It still happened, and it needed to happen, and this is the work that Jesus only did, the works that his Father gave him to do, so this is the work of God, and it happened, so that was a good thing, and then miracles are being performed. He is liberating people from the debilitating diseases and the bondage and the lives that are shackled by affliction and disease. He is setting them free. This is all a good thing. This would generate a good deal of interest, a good deal of enthusiasm, and there would be people that saying, this is indeed the deliverer, and this is the Savior, this is the Messiah, this is the one. And there could be people, well, it's kind of a human nature thing, that just kind of get caught up in it and say, yes, yes, we believe in that too. That is human nature. Bread. See, in the near future, Jesus is going to feed the multitudes, healing sick people, opening blind eyes, doing all of these miracles, purging the temple, speaking with authority, manifesting that he knew all men. He met back in chapter 1, Peter for the first time. He said, your name is Cephas. And then he told him about his future. Your name is Philip. And Nathaniel. Philip brought Nathaniel. Your name's Nathaniel. I knew you under that tree. Said to Matthew, follow me. And he left the receipt of customs. Identified Zacchaeus in that tree. Come on. Yeah. Knew Nicodemus in chapter number 3. He knows all men. Amen. The woman at the well. Indeed, you don't have a husband. You've had 5. And the one you're now living with is not your husband. Wait a minute. This is a wicked woman of Samaria. How did he know that? Amen. He knows all men. He needs not that somebody come and tell him, let me tell you, Lord, about this person here. You don't need to do that. Because he knows what is in man and he understands humanity. And when you consider all that is going on here, you can see how that some might have got caught up and they might have said, oh, yes, I believe that. I really do believe that. I mean, look at this. The miracles. Oh, the excitement that's here. The enthusiasm. Oh, this is amazing. I believe. I believe. And Jesus said, no, you don't. He knows human nature. I was listening to a baseball thing here just a while back on the radio, satellite radio. I'm a baseball fan of St. Louis Cardinals, but anyway, need to throw that in. So I'm listening to this thing, and they were talking about the year of 2003, the Miami Marlins defeated the New York Yankees in the World Series. And I'm for anybody that plays the Yankees, myself. And so they defeated the New York Yankees in the World Series. Interesting thing about it was that the Marlins that year had an attendance record that was pitiful, right? If it wasn't the very basement, right down towards the basement of the National League, just empty seats everywhere in that big stadium there in Miami, Florida. And so all year long, they tried to do promotions to get the fans to come out and everything, but the fans didn't come out. Then the Marlins stumbled into the playoffs, a wild card spot, and then they won their wild card spot series. And so then they advanced and went on to the World Series. Time the World Series comes, the Yankees come to town. All of a sudden, the place is packed out. I mean, there are Marlin fans, you can't get them all in there. They're having to do crowd control and all that because everybody's getting in. And they're carrying signs in that says, "We believe. We believe." And they weren't there the whole year. I said they weren't there. You know, like an attendance of a million or under a million for 80-some ball games. Just a pathetic major league attendance. But when the Yankees came to town and they're in the World Series. Here they are. Got to have extra management for crowd control. Here they are. The fans are there holding up them signs. We believe. We haven't believed before, but we do now. Come on. Now, somebody said that is a very silly illustration for such a serious matter. Well, I don't think so, because it says a whole lot about human nature. So you can attach that to a basketball game, or you can attach it, a baseball game, or you can attach it to even a presidential election at times. Or you can attach it to some kind of a sales thing that goes on, some kind of a fad that goes on. No, you can attach it to things out here in the secular world, in the financial realm. You can attach it to church life. There are all kinds of churches this morning that believe they're on the cutting edge when all they're doing is following the trends. That's all that's going on. And that, and there's something that just gets a hold of people and they go with the wave. Jesus said, "No, I see where you are. I know what's taking place in Jerusalem and I know who you are." Come on, imagine this, please, that Jesus would have met this person at the altar and he would have said to him, "Sir, I believe in you. I believe in you." And Jesus said, "But I know you don't."
Yeah.
Well, don't act like that's never happened before. Don't look at me like, "Where did you get a harebrained idea like that?" I said, "Don't think that hasn't happened before. It happened right there in our account." It must be, can I have your attention now? It must be that there is a belief that is superficial, shallow, unreal, and a belief that is genuine and real. Do you know why he didn't commit himself to these people? I'll tell you why. Because to them, their sin wasn't the issue. And Jesus did not come to create hype. He came to save sinners. And the sin issue must be dealt with by the sinner in order to truly come to Jesus.
Right.
Now there's a lot of excitement about Jesus and that name.
Yeah.
Check out Christmas time. I better mention this in August, because you're getting trouble mentioning it in November. And you can tell I don't want to get in trouble with anybody. Now, I'm dead serious. Look at what goes on. I guarantee you, by the time Labor Day's done, Cracker Barrel will have Christmas stuff in their store if they don't already.
Yeah.
Is everybody with me here?
Yeah.
And not just them alone. I like their food, so don't think I'm trying to bash. I'm not boycotting or calling for a boycott of Cracker Barrel. I'm just saying, come on, it's crazy what happens. It's crazy.
Yeah.
May I remind you, Jesus did not come to create a boon for the retail industry and save the retail industry on Black Friday and thereafter by the Christmas season. That's not why Jesus came. But oh, there's a whole lot of excitement about Christmas. Huh? Come on. The Christmas Jesus sure does generate a lot of interest, doesn't he? Let's just be honest about it. Let's just be real about it, shall we? The Christmas Jesus sure does create a lot of excitement and a lot of interest, and a lot of people get on board. Why are you spending that kind of money? Why are you racking up bills you're going to have to pay and you'll still be paying by the time next year comes around at Christmas time? Why are you doing this? It's Christmas!
Yeah.
Why are you out here living like this and drinking like this and carrying on like this and partying one night after another? Come on, man. Christmas only comes once a year. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. You live in those same world I live in, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus didn't come to create some kind of a fuzzy feeling at Christmas time. Jesus said out of his own mouth, he came to save sinners. That's why he came. And in order for a person to be saved, it doesn't mean jumping on the Christmas bandwagon or any other kind of a bandwagon. It has to do with dealing with one's own sin before God and repenting toward God in regard to their sin and believing in Jesus Christ. With that belief must come a dealing with one's sinful condition before God.
Amen.
Now, I can tell you one thing Jesus knew right here. He knew they weren't doing that. More miracles? Oh, yeah. We'll take them. More signs? Oh, man, this is great stuff. Very, very interesting. Yes, but Jesus came to save you from your sin. Unless you repent of your sin, Jesus won't save you. Oh, wait, now, wait. Sin, deal with your sin. Sin, I'm no worse than anybody else. Sin, I joined a Baptist church. Sin, I've been baptized. I went down and told the preacher. I raised my hand when that evangelist was there. One time in that big crusade, and he said, all of you that want to believe, raise your hand, count them. 240 people raised their hand to be saved. I was one of them that raised my hand. So how did your life, was it affected? How was your life changed? What do you mean? I believed in Jesus. Yes, yeah, so how is your lifestyle different? Huh? See, Jesus knew what was coming. And Jesus knew, sure, he knew he was going to do more miracles. He knew he was going to feed the thousands. He knew that he was going to open the blind eyes. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew all the miracles he was going to do. But he also knew that he was going to train disciples and said, if you're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And you know what he knew would happen? People would give him this blank stare and say, wait a minute. I believe in your name, but take up a cross,
amen.
Deny myself, suffer for this. No, I didn't mean that.
Yeah.
And give him a blank look and walk away. Read John chapter 6, to where Jesus had to look at his disciples and say, will ye also go away?
Yeah.
You know when the people walked away from Jesus, he didn't cry out, no, come back. Let's talk. You know why he didn't do that? Because he knew. I started to say what's in here. He knew what wasn't in here. And that was the genuine. I said that was the real.
Man.
The authentic. The genuine belief. Where one actually deals with God. And before God. About the sinfulness of their life. That can only be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The great apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what he felt about his own self. That's the way all of us feel about ourselves. If we get a clear view of God and a clear view of our sin before God and who we are, then we understand that it doesn't matter what anybody else has done or hasn't done. I am a filthy sinner before God. And only Jesus can forgive me of my sin. And he didn't come to wow people with miracles. He didn't come to create a bunch of hype and an atmosphere of enthusiasm and excitement. He didn't come to save the retail industry. He came to save sinners. And the only way that he commits himself to one is when that person comes to deal with, or allow him to deal with, the forgiveness of their sin. Pastor, I despise preaching that tries to get saved people lost so they can get them saved again. You know, to create this kind of atmosphere, get a whole church put. I despise preaching that creates the atmosphere. Let's try to get saved people unsure of themselves and get them saved, and it'll be like a revival going. I can't stand that. But I have this overwhelming sense, just from my understanding of the Bible, that there is so much ineptness and ineffectiveness about church life today because so many believed in his name without ever dealing with sin.
Good. Amen.
That's grievous.
Yeah.
That's grievous. No, that's terrible. People say, I just don't believe the gospel. I went out here. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. That's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible. But I'll tell you something else is terrible. It's when people say, I believe. I'm fine with that. I believe. Well, fine. Write your name down here. We'll baptize you. Baptize? Oh, sure. Okay. Now, what does baptizing mean? It means you're testifying that you're going to die to yourself.
Yeah.
And the preeminent thing of your life is going to be Christ in you. Not you in pursuit of your own goals. Huh? Hold on. I want to get baptized. I don't mind being a member of a church, but I don't know that I want that to be what defines my life, being a follower of Jesus. It's exactly what he means.
Amen.
I said that's exactly what he means. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. So maybe we ought to reflect. Maybe we ought to think about it. If somebody came up to you and looked you square in the eyeballs, and I've invited our church people to do this, I think we ought to do it to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, Pastor, when did you get saved? Tell me about your salvation. How do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven? How do you know that for sure? I don't think that's a bad thing at all.
Amen.
And to be asked, do you in fact have that assurance that you know that you have eternal life? Well, I think so. No, you missed the question. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life, that if you died today, you'd go into the presence of God because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin, that you confess before God and repented of in your heart towards God? Do you know that for sure? You know, I think that's a personal matter. No, I've had people. That's a very personal question, which means I don't want to answer that. There's only one reason a person wouldn't want to answer that. If you know he's your Savior and he has forgiven you, we're not trying to make you talk about yourself. You have a Savior that saved you, and you can know that, and his Spirit bears witness to it, and his Word bears witness to it. Do you know that? Because he knows the difference. I'm not a judge of these matters. I don't always know the difference. I've been fooled many times by somebody that said they were saved, and by all indications they were, and they came and said, I am lost, including the girl I married. Came and said after we'd been through Bible college and year ministry, I'm lost. I'm not saved. And she got saved. Yeah, I've been fooled many times. I don't know. I don't always know. I don't. But he knows the difference.
Yes. Good.
Jesus knows the difference. And all I'm asking you is, as our heads are bowed, if you would do that, please. Our heads are bowed. All I'm asking you, do you know for sure that it's not just, well, I've never denied who Jesus is. Yes, when they asked me, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I said yes. But I want to ask you, was there repentance toward God with regard to your sin that could only be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection? Did you mean to repent in your heart toward God of your sin? Has the sin issue been dealt with? If not, then you'd have fit in that crowd pretty well that believed in his name, deliver from afflictions, deliver the temple from pollution. Many of the Jews would have hoped he'd deliver them from the oppression of Rome, restore Israel to great glory. Yeah, though they believed in his name. But Jesus would not commit himself to them. Why? Why? Because he knew them like he knows you. He knew them. Well, you can ask anybody. Look, he doesn't need a testimony from anybody. He knows. He knows. Now, Father, you know exactly. I with all of my heart, I believe this. You know exactly who is in this room. And you know exactly, on the authority of your word, you know exactly where they are in relation to you. You know those that one day said, I believe, and called upon Jesus in repentance in their heart of their sin. They didn't go, not that they go clean up their life and then come to Jesus, but in their heart, the conviction is there of their sinfulness, and they dealt with their sin before you, confessed it, agreed with you, acknowledged it, and called on the work of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses those that call upon Him. You know the difference between them and those who got caught up in a moment. Those who might have been a part of a big crusade or a revival meeting, so-called. Raised their hands somewhere. Their friends were doing it, so they did it. Times were tough in their life, and they thought maybe that believing in Jesus might help them out of that bad marriage or financial situation or that mess that their life was in. But never really dealt with their sin. You know. And if there are some in this assembly this morning that know that they should humble themselves before you and say, "Oh God, I want to pretend no more. Jesus came to die for sin, and I want to repent in my heart of my sinfulness and trust the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. I want to believe because He is the Savior of sin and the forgiver of sin, and I am a sinner. Not because somebody else has, not because of the emotion of the moment, but because of the awareness of the need of the forgiveness of sin. May your Holy Spirit work." If there are believers in this room that can reflect back and remember the change that you made in their life when they repented of their sin and called upon you, but it's been a long time since they really lived in a manner that reflected that they are your child, and they're at a distance from you, oh, what a time it would be to come back and say, "How could I? How could I? I want some revival in my soul. I want to walk with the Lord. I want that fellowship with Jesus Christ, my Savior." God, please accomplish your will in this invitation. Maybe some ought to be added to this church, how this church receives members. Others ought to be saved. Others ought to renew their devotion to you. May your Holy Spirit work and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a time of invitation. We'll just ask Brother Abrams to go ahead and lead the invitation song. And if God's dealt with your heart, then you just do what God would have you to do. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. If you say, I don't know that I'm saved or I need to deal with this, pastor's right here. There'll be men here, sir, with their Bible to help you. There'll be ladies here with their Bible, ma'am, to help you. You can know that you have the forgiveness of sin. If you are saved and you need some revival in your soul, you probably know what to do. Humble yourself before God, and let's not play games about the things of God. No, sing it right.